Pharisees and the religious folks that were opposing Jesus said some pretty nasty things about him. And Jesus began to rebuke them and warn them to be careful about what they were saying, because if they were in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the things that they were saying were identifying who they truly were by nature, and the fact that they were denying the reality of who Jesus was. And so today we pick up this verse of Scripture in verse 33, where Jesus says these words. He says, "Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here today and the privilege to share this word. Lord, we thank you for the liberty and the blessings that you've given us to be able to live in this land. And we know that, Lord, we don't take them lightly, Lord, because we know that, Lord, they are a gift from you. And we ask that, God, that you would help us to honor you with a holy life, that whatever we do would bring glory to your name. And we pray that, Lord, this nation would turn back to righteousness and that all would come to know you, Lord. Bless this message now, Lord, for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably remember when we first began to study Matthew that I shared with you that Matthew's whole purpose was to present Jesus as Messiah the King. Amen? And as Messiah the King, literally his words are the very atmosphere of the kingdom. They're what bring life. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "The flesh profits you nothing. My words, they are spirit and they are life." So literally you could say that his words are like the air that we breathe. Amen? And like oxygen brings life to every part of our physical being, so does his word bring spiritual life to every part of our spiritual being and to every part of our spiritual life. These religious Pharisees were constantly rejecting the word of God and finding fault with everything that Jesus not only said, but the things that he did. The truth is, what these Pharisees were teaching was something you could compare to carbon dioxide. I'm going to use a little analogy here, a little metaphor. And if you look at the definition of carbon dioxide in the dictionary, it's a heavy, colorless gas that does not support combustion, and it is formed in animal respiration and in the decomposition of organic substances. I began to look at that and began to think about it. I went, wow, what a great way to describe the doctrine of the Pharisees. Their doctrine is something like we breathe in oxygen, but we expel what? Carbon dioxide. That tells me their doctrine is something that needs to be expelled. Amen? No profit, no good in it. None whatsoever. The truth is, too, that if you want to be on fire for God, like carbon dioxide, their doctrine does not support combustion. There's a lot of people who are teaching out there today. Their teachings are like the doctrine of the Pharisees that does not support the fire of God burning in the hearts of believers. Remember the two men walking on the road to Emmaus? They were joined by Jesus. And they listened to every word that he had to say intently. And then when Jesus revealed himself, and then he immediately disappeared, I want you to listen to what they had to say about that event and what transpired within them. In Luke 24, verse 30 through 32, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, but he vanished from their sight." Now listen to what it says. "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us. You see, His words are like the oxygen that stokes the flame that's in our heart. Amen? And the spirit of the Pharisees, like I said, it's at work today, but it starves the fire of God and literally wants to put it out of the lives of people to the point where they begin to die, literally spiritually. Remember what I said about carbon dioxide, that it was expelled not only in respiration, but it was present from the decomposing of organic material. Guess what? We are organic. When the body begins to decompose, carbon dioxide is there. That tells us that the doctrine of the Pharisees brings about a dead spiritual experience. Amen? Amen. God, He came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so I looked at this and said, this really does describe the doctrine of the Pharisees, doesn't it? And so we see that our words, if they agree with God's words, can be life to the people that we share those words with. They can be like oxygen to the soul of those that we share them with. Our words, they have to be in agreement with God's words, though. You see? And, these religious Pharisees, all religious words that disagree with the Word of God is like that carbon dioxide. Now, that might seem like a silly analogy to you, but again, I want you to notice that in Scripture here, Jesus uses these kind of analogies to describe man's relationship with God. Just as he's going to use with this tree. He uses this tree to describe who and what we are in Him, or who and what we are if we are not in Him. And so he says to these Pharisees, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree's known by its fruit. Tree's known by its fruit. Literally tell him, make a choice. Either I am who I said I am. I am the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord who's come to redeem you. And I've done the works. The fruit is there. You identify a tree by the fruit. Or else, I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. And I've come to draw you away from God. Is the fruit there? No. This shouldn't surprise any of us. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, there were several trees in the garden. But specifically, two trees were spoken of in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, the tree of life. The Lord had said, you can partake of any tree of the garden, only of the tree of the knowledge of evil you shall not eat. At least you die, right? He didn't say you couldn't partake of the tree of life. But I believe with all of my heart that the tree of life is another one of those allegories in Scripture to describe the person of Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I believe, really speaks of man's way of doing things. And the fruit that comes from that are like the Pharisees and their religion. You see? There was a particular group of people in the particular time that they lived in just after Jesus was resurrected that rose up, were called the Gnostics. And the word Gnostic means to know. You know, it's like we get the word agnostic means don't know. I don't know. But Gnostic means to know. And it's really what this speaks of is somebody who comes along, preaches a gospel out of their own knowledge and out of the way that they think that things should be done. Remember, when Satan deceived Eve, what did he say? He said, God knows that you won't die in that day, but that day you shall be as gods. You see, there's all kinds of religions out there that are literally setting up religions after man's knowledge and understanding of what God should be. And literally, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Jesus is like the tree of life. Remember, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And what does Jesus say? I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. But then he also says, he said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember what he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good. The fruit that he's speaking of are not only his works, but his words. Words are important in the economy of God. There's a lot of people who have used this terminology and believe that it's true. It says, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I'm here to tell you, spiritually speaking, that is in error. Because words are important in the economy of God. Words can destroy your soul, or they can save your soul. The Word of God was given to save our souls. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Amen? But at the same time, if you are believing a false way, man's way, then you are literally partaking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just as surely as it led Adam and Eve to death, it will lead you to death too. I think it's interesting how that the Lord, he said, after Adam and Eve had sinned, he said, let us cast them out of the garden, lest they put forth their hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. I want you to wrap your mind around that for a moment. Think about that. The tree of life is a type of Jesus Christ. It's showing you the power of the blood. Amen? That the tree of life could save even a sick soul as theirs. Then why didn't the Lord just right then and there allow them to partake of the tree of life so they could live forever? Because they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind's propensity is to run toward those things that are evil. The Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to His own? And He acknowledges the fact that we are evil. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, the human heart is exceedingly wicked. And who can know it? So if mankind was to put forth his hand to eat then, he would run to evil. That's the nature of man. Something had to take place. God had to put in place, put in action his plan from the foundation of the world, where the Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Because Jesus had to come and he had to give his life for you and I, and literally come and indwell within us. Like the apostle said, he said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who dwells within me. You see, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Our propensity would be to run toward evil. I'm telling you, all you gotta do is look at the things that people feed themselves with in a spiritual sense. You got people, what's the most popular movie right now? What is that Twilight thing? Twilight thing? Vampirism. Neo-paganism. Occultism. Wickedness. And yet they call good evil and good and evil good. Oh, there's the good in this. No, I'm telling you, it's wicked. It's wicked. Or they'll celebrate the music now. Now it used to be Madonna. Now it's a lady named Lady Gaga. Okay? And she was boasting about how she has the most Facebook fans now, 2 million. I'm telling you, the woman, if you looked at her music videos, it's nothing more than pornography and debauchery. And people are celebrating that. It shows you the wicked heart of man. And so the Lord said, I'm going to wait to a time in which I'm going to cause the tree of life, Jesus Christ, to come on the scene. And again, people will have the right to choose either the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Pharisees' doctrine, and put forth their hand. Make the decision. That's what he's telling them here. Make the decision who I am. Because every word that's spoken, that you've spoken, identifies who you are and who you are a part of. And you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, you also become, you might say, a chip off the old block, a seed in the ground that is to bear a tree that bears good fruit. Amen? Amen. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I read that wrong, didn't I? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. If a man lives God's word, it produces righteousness. If you're living God's word, it cannot produce unrighteousness. The same way, if you're one of Satan's, your works cannot produce righteousness. It will only produce unrighteousness. You think about these Pharisees, their works toward the Lord. After he healed this man who was demon-possessed with a dumb spirit and blind, they wanted to kill him. Do you remember what Jesus said whenever he was talking to the Pharisees? They said, "We're of our father Abraham," you know, and he said, "You're of your father the devil." He called them for what they were, that they were the sons of the devil because of not only their actions, but the words that they spoke. I've always kind of laughed at the fact, you know, that like a serpent, you know, Satan appeared as a serpent. And you know, a serpent, it has a what, forked tongue, you know? And, you know, remember whenever I was a little kid, we'd play cowboys and Indians, and we'd always say, "White man speak with a forked tongue," remember, kind of thing? And we always knew that was lying. That was lying. Lying spirit. And that's the spirit of the Pharisees. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now here's what it's getting to. Is the point is he's telling us this, is the fact that if you are a believer and you are allowing, and you're supposed to have that fresh water flowing from your lips, and you're allowing salt water to come out, it's not right. It's not proper. That's one of the reasons why you find in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that we are to not to have coarse joking or jesting, which is not what fitting. It's just not proper. It's not right for a believer to do that, because out of the same mouth should not proceed both of these things. If you're born again of the Spirit, you should be led by the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, like I said in the very beginning, they could not partake because they didn't have the benefit of being able to be born again. We now have Christ within us so that we can be able to keep the things of God, the commandments of God, because he has written them on the tables of our heart, literally because Jesus dwells there. And it's the only way. The Pharisees had just accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus is demonstrating to them that his works speak the fact that he is who he said he was. No one could deny that there had been a miracle. No one could deny that a man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and dumb, had been healed. And no one could say that wasn't a good thing, right? That's Jesus' point. If a tree is good, the fruit is good. If a tree is corrupt, the fruit is corrupt. So Jesus is making a demand upon them. Decide. And what about you this morning? Are you willing to decide, to make a decision to eat of the good fruit of the tree of life? Are you still holding on to The idea that you can straddle the fence and partake of both trees. Jesus is telling them here, make a decision. Make a decision. As we discern who He is by the fruits that we have seen, by His words and by His work in our own lives, again, like I said, that determines who we are in Him. Because He's called us to bear fruit. I love this analogy of the trees. Throughout Scripture, we see that trees are used as analogy to describe man. Years ago, when I was a kid up at Douse Prairie, I don't know, maybe you guys remember that. You can still see the trees there today. But there used to be a Christmas tree farm up there. You remember that? And these trees were real close. They grew together, grew strong and straight. And I was looking at it, I was thinking about this. Man, that's a good analogy for what we as Christians should be. Like these Christmas trees. First thing you got to notice is that they were grounded. They were in the ground solid. And their roots intertwined, locked with one another, helped one another to stand. And that's what we should be doing as believers. Helping one another to stand. But there are so many Christians who have no depth of root. They're shallow. And some, seemingly, with no one to help them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8 says, "And you therefore have, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." But then he warns of this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware lest someone comes and offers you that tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. And you don't partake of the tree of life. Like I said, one reason so many Christians are wishy-washy is because they don't get grounded. They don't get grounded. They're in and out, church, they're ups and downs and so on, and literally very undependable. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us how to truly get grounded. And it's in something that the Lord has put in our court. He says, "You guys, we're going to play some ball here, but the ball's in your court right now, and I want you to learn this." Listen what it is. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man." Listen. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in" what? "Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled," listen, "that you may be filled with all of the knowledge or fullness of God." So it doesn't make any difference how much knowledge we have or how much wisdom we have concerning the things of God, folks, if we don't demonstrate through love. Then, you know, the Bible tells us literally that we're kind of worthless. We're nothing. That's not Carrie saying that. That's what the Bible says. He wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have wisdom. But it can only truly be through that discipline of God's love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I would remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing." So like I said, regardless of who we are and what we do, if we don't possess the love of God, If we do not literally saturate ourselves with the love of God, then again, spiritually speaking, we are nothing. We're a big, fat nothing. Now, there may be some here today that really need to get grounded in love. You've partaken of the tree. You've allowed that seed to take root. But there is that grounding that needs to take place. Many of you may say, well, I think I am. I'm pretty sure I am. Well, maybe I'm not sure. Are we really sure, any of us? I think if we take the time to really examine our lives closely, I think that we can see that each and every one of us all have room for improvement. Amen? Amen. We need to partake of the water of the Word so that our roots will begin to grow deep. Amen? Because words do mean something. Let me ask you this. If you think you have the love that God desires for you to have, do you have a love for lost souls? Maybe you say you do. When was the last time you witnessed to somebody who was lost? Do you have a love for lost souls? There are many people in the world who are really hungry and are just waiting for somebody to talk to them. Many people who I could describe, like the book of Psalms, chapter 142, verse 4 describes. It says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. What a tragedy that is. Amen? But there are people out there just waiting for someone to say something. Lead them to the tree of life. Amen? Now we need to have a love, a great love for those who are outside like that. But folks, but even more, the Scripture tells us that we need a great, deep, fervent love for those who are within. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Think about fervency. What does that mean? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your effort. You know what a fervent heat is? When I was a little boy, we had a wood stove. And I can remember Dad would get that stove cooking so hot the side would get red. Anybody ever experienced that? That's a fervent heat. Now, this is not a sensual type of love, but this is an agape love, a white hot agape love for the brethren. Amen? Why is it we can't get people to be completely and totally faithful to come to church services? There are a lot of people who are hit and miss. I believe the answer is because they are not totally rooted and grounded in the love of God. Because when you really fall in love with the Lord, you will fall in love with His church too. Because we are an extension to Him. God tells us that we are to love one another. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, folks, we need a love for the brethren. We need a love for those who are outside. We need a love for God's Word. We need a love for communion with Him. And we need a love for the work of God. Literally, we need to fall in love with Jesus so much that our whole world revolves around Him. Amen? That's the kind of passion and love that you would expect from a newlywed couple or a couple that's engaged. It's all about them. Nothing else matters, right? I think there's a reason why the Lord uses that allegory to describe His relationship with the church and what our relationship with Him should be. If the Lord, if the way that some people treat the Lord and the things of God, if we treated our own wives, our own fiancés that way, they wouldn't be our wives or fiancés very long. You see? And I'm being very, very bold and frank with you here this morning because I want to see us all draw closer to the Lord and have that deep, meaningful relationship with Him. One that's filled with a passion and a zeal to not only love the brethren, but to love those who are outside the church. One that's willing to go out and say, "Taste and see, the Lord, He is good." Amen? Partake of the tree of life and live forever. Because that's the hope that He's given us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The King James Version uses the word for steadfast, settled. And again, it just simply means that He wants us to be able to stand erect, immovable, like the trees in that field, locked together, standing straight and firm. You see, we are God's planting, and He wants us to be grounded. He wants us to be full of good fruits without hypocrisy. In other words, it's not right for a good tree to bear bad fruits. It's going to bear good fruits. It's got to bear good fruits if it's a good tree. And so this doctrine of these Pharisees here, their doctrine is like a blight upon all the trees. It causes the fruit to wither. The Lord's brother Jude actually alluded to this when he wrote the letter to identify those who had entered the church secretly, who brought in destructive doctrines. Their doctrine was like, again, like the poisonous gas or like that blight upon a tree. And he describes them in Jude 10 through 13. He says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they do naturally, like brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, no depths. Raging waves of sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever." They were make-believers. They were not the real deal. Jesus said, "By this men shall know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." These seemed to lack that. They were serving only selves. Jude goes on to describe their characteristics in verse 16 through 23. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember," what does he say? "Remember the words of the evening news." Is that what he says? "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions I'm telling you, there's so many churches in that right now, in the throes of upheaval and division, because people are disgruntled for one reason or another. The Bible says one of the things that God hates is he who sows discord among the brethren. But he sells them. He says, they are sensual persons causing divisions, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, and this would be to you and I, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how do you depart from the love of God? You depart from the Word of God. Amen? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then it says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment. So you see, to be grounded means that you walk in love. And it means stepping out, reaching into the fire, pulling people back. That's true love. He doesn't want us to be pretenders, folks. He wants us to be the real deal. These Pharisees were mockers. They looked holy on the outside. They looked that way in the appearance. But the truth is, they were nothing more than serpents. And Jesus called it right when he told them this in verse 34 through 37. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. Well, what do you mean by that, Carrie? By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned? Think about it for a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You shall be saved. How do you be condemned? You just follow some other way, some other gospel, and you hold to those words. Our life and our breath consists in Jesus. We are dependent upon him. Now, we are celebrating Independence Day today. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's something that God has given this nation. We're blessed, I believe, among nations. But if we depart from what the Word of God has to say, we can expect the same things that have come upon all those nations that have forgot God. I think that we are to celebrate Dependence Day. Amen? Dependence upon God. Remember, the Bible says, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Amen? We need to remember that. Without him, we and can do nothing and are nothing. There is a Welsh national anthem, and it's a hymn, but it's really a beautiful hymn. This hymn was actually sung at Princess Diana's wedding and her funeral. But the lyrics are so profound, you know, and you almost wish that, man, we had this one. Think about it. It says, I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love, the love that asks no question, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies. We may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart. Her pride is suffering. The soul and soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase And her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? So like I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a day to celebrate dependence upon God and declare that as our national anthem? Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment.